If you would, turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We have been celebrating Advent, the coming of Messiah, for the last six gatherings. This is our sixth gathering. We've had quite a bit of celebration, focusing on the baby Jesus, his coming, his salvation. Today, as we kind of finish out, I want to focus on his second coming. So Advent is the celebration of his first coming, but it's also the anticipation of his second coming. And today we're going to talk a little bit about that our Lord and Savior is coming, and he's coming soon. Amen? Isn't that good news? And so we're in 1 Thessalonians, once again, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, looking at verses 13 through 18. And if you would do me the favor, let me pray one more time for God's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, may you speak to us clearly. May you speak to us powerfully, Lord, for change. That Holy Spirit, you would move our minds to think differently, to see your truths and to claim your truths, Lord, to hear your voice, not the voices of this world, but Lord, in this holy moment, to hear your voice and submit ourselves to your truths, that we might experience life to its fullest, that we might have hope in the joys, Lord, in the planned purposes of your eternal desires. May you have rule in our hearts this morning. For your glory, we pray this all in Jesus' name. The Lord is coming back. He came and he will come back again. The question that this church so long ago asked was, what about those who have already died? We were promised, so to speak, back then, 2,000 years ago, this church speaking, I'm speaking as if I'm a part of that church, that the Lord was going to come back, but he hasn't come back yet. And in the meantime, all these people have passed away. And so what does that mean? He's supposed to come back. He hasn't come back yet. In the meantime, all these people have passed away. How are we to think through this? And so Paul specifically says in verse 13 to address this issue, he says, we do not want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant on this subject matter. We want you to know this particular truth. And what is it? He says, brothers and sisters, concerning those who fall asleep, so that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. The issue is, we've had friends, brothers, sisters, loved ones, moms, grandmas passed away. You said, Jesus said, you're coming back, but you haven't come back. What does that mean about those who have passed away, though? He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about this. Here is the truth. For those who have fallen asleep, that's a euphemism for death. All right. It's a nicer way of speaking about death. For those who have died, I don't want you to grieve. At least not like the rest. So who's he referring to? Who are the rest, church? Those outside the church, those who do not believe, those who do not profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those who are not Christian. I don't want you to grieve like them, because you have a hope that they don't have. So the Bible is really clear. There is a dividing line of separation between those and those. Between those who believe, those who do not believe. And there are promises given to those who believe and promises to those who don't believe. Here, specifically, the promise of our loved ones. Those who have passed beyond, where are they? What's happened to them? Now, he's going to address that issue, but first, let's talk shop for a second. Let's talk about practical application here. How many of you guys have lost a loved one? It hurts. It hurts right now as I bring it back up, doesn't it? Grandparents, mothers, fathers, children, friends, family members. it hurts, right? You know, as you're younger, you don't face death, right? But as you get older and older and older, what? You face more and more death, right? More of those that you love who have passed on, who have fallen asleep. And there is grief for certainty. Paul's not saying that we should not grieve those losses. We know that Jesus himself grieved the loss of death. You guys remember the story? John 11, Lazarus, his friend, died. And we're told these two beautiful words in the middle of that narrative. These two words, what happened? Jesus did what? He wept. See, death was not the way it was supposed to be, right? No one looks at death and said, that's what God wants. He didn't want it. He doesn't want it. It was a consequence for our rebellious heart against a righteous God. So Paul is not saying, don't grieve. We need to grieve. Some of y'all need to grieve more. Some of you haven't grieved enough. Let me just stop there. Some of you haven't grieved enough. You're unhealthy, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, because you haven't grieved enough. Some of you might need to go to counseling. Brothers and sisters to cry upon, to continue talking about it. Some of you have shoved it down, stuffed it, and you haven't grieved at all enough. You should grieve. But, what does he say? Not like the rest. Because here's the difference between those who don't believe and those who believe. Those who don't believe have no hope. Those who believe have what, church? Hope. There's a hope for Christians. For non-Christians, it's just Nietzsche. It's just black darkness, non-existence, nothingness. And that's like their best hope, because they don't want to listen to the other side, which is judgment. But for Christians, what is it? It's hope that there is life after this life. And again, if you're young, you know, you're looking at life like, you know, I don't know what I'm doing next year. But if you get 27 and the first loved one passes away, right? You get to be about 35 or whatever, and maybe a parent passes away. That question becomes more real to you. When you get to 46 and you're in the hospital a couple times, and you're realizing that your own body is weak and frail, and that you yourself are getting closer to that eventuality, start thinking about these questions a little bit more. But here's what Paul says. There is a hope. There is a hope for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus. Why? Look at verse 14. He's going to give us a couple different fours here. Three different fours. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, in the same way, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Take your pen, circle it. Verse 14, if. This is a conditional clause. There's a condition, if. There's a word if, a condition that if you do this, there are benefits. But if you don't do this, there are consequences. It's a conditional clause. If we do what, church? Believe. What is that? This word believe is the Greek word pisteo. I point it out because it's more than just cerebral belief. Biblical belief is more than just American belief. All right? I believe a lot of different things. And those things often don't happen. You tracking with me? I believe the Suns are going to win the championship this year. But what's the likelihood of them winning the championship? We'll see. But see, in Americana, we use that word believe as a substitute for hope. I hope. I believe. I hope. Biblical belief is more than just a cerebral hope. Biblical belief, faith, is accompanied by proof. I don't just believe it cerebrally. I don't just nod my head up and down. I don't just say yes once or twice in my life. It is a full commitment of trust. I believe the airplane will get me to New York, so I purchase the tickets. I go down to Sky Harbor. I go through TSA. I sit on the plane seat until it, what? Takes off. That's faith. Anytime before that, cognitively, cerebrally, I can choose to not believe anymore. But faith is demonstrative. And here's the key. Faith always has a source. The question is, what are you putting your faith in right now? You're all going to kick the bucket one day. Is that news? It's bad news. I'm going to kick the bucket. You're going to kick the bucket one day. What are you putting your faith in? That's the question. Paul says the source of your faith is important. If you faith, what? If you faith that Jesus died, number one, and faith that Jesus what? Rose, number two. Two things are at play here. Number one, that he died. What's the importance of that? Every man, woman, and child's going to die. All right, that's what we're talking about. But his death is unique. Why? Because he was more than just a man. He was the Son of Man. He was the Lord himself. He was Yahweh Kyrios. He was God himself in the flesh, sinless, perfect. And because he was different than you and I, he was completely holy, completely sinless. He was the perfect substitute for you and me. All right, there's a trade that happened on the cross. And he switched places with us. You know, who wants something dirty, disgusting, and used? Is that what you gave your kids this morning as presents? Keisha, did you give your child a dirty, disgusting present this morning? We don't give dirty, disgusting presents away. Yes? All right, we just put them out on the curb and someone else picks them up. What happened is Jesus was not dirty. He was not disgusting. He was not tainted in any way. He was perfect, pure, clean. You and I, though, we have a problem. We're sinful. We're corrupted. We're tainted. And in the Lord's mercy, he switched spots with us. All the shame, all the horror of our sin, all the consequences, he took our place on the cross. That's the difference. He didn't need to, but he did. You and I deserved punishment, death, judgment, but what did we get on the cross? We got something else instead. We got good news. We got the Lord Jesus Christ dying for us in our place so that we might live, so that we might have forgiveness, so that we might have a perfect, restored relationship with our Creator once again. That's what happened on the cross. That if you believe in that, because let's face it, what else are you going to believe in? I'm sure all of us, if we're honest, can look back, you know, rewind the tape. And we can look back at our past decisions, stuff that we have buried, stuffed in the closet, stuff that we don't want anyone to see, stuff that is shameful and embarrassing. Where am I going with this? The Lord Jesus on the cross took all of that. The Lord Jesus wanted to and wants to take all of that to completely restore your brokenness internally and vertically with your Creator. On the cross, he took it. What is the alternative? This if clause, what's the alternative? That you're going to try to clean yourself up? How well has that been going for you? You're just going to like try harder? Doesn't that get like extremely heavy and tiring and exhausting? The truth is, no matter what we do, guys, we can't take care of all of that shame. We have to put it somewhere. So we try to stuff it out of sight, out of mind, but it's always there lurking, right? This is the good news. You don't have to keep it in the closet anymore. You can just out with it and give it to him. I won't go public here, but if we met for coffee, I can list all the stuff that I did that's just nasty. I could do it. And I wouldn't be embarrassed and shamed about it anymore. You know why? Because it doesn't weigh on me anymore. I gave it away. And he takes away all that shame, all that pressure, all that guilt on the cross, if you believe. Or if you don't believe, you can keep trying to cover it up. If we believe in his work on the cross, number one, and then number two, what is it? If we believe in his resurrection, that he rose. That Jesus, the little baby, was more than just a cute little baby. He was more cute, you know, more than just a nice, good man. But that Jesus was something else. That he was the perfect, sinless Son of God who could take away sin and shame. And here's the ending here. He proves it. How? You say, Scott, why should I believe in him? Because he popped up out of the ground. Who else are you going to put your faith in? Everyone else is dead. Everyone else is going to die. Who else are you going to put your faith in? Yourself? That is the biggest joke, right? Your spouse? She'll fail you. You'll fail her. Your kids? Come on now. Your legacy through your kids? Mm-mm. Who else are you going to put your eternal hope in? Not much out there. At the end of the day, let me tell you, Jesus is your best shot. Go with a winner. He's alive. If we don't go it alone, look to your left, look to your right. Think about your mom and your dad who passed before you, who believed. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way that they believed, if we believe through Jesus, it's all about him and his work, not yours. God will, listen to the certainty of that, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. The Lord proclaims this truth, that those who have put their faith in him and who have died will come back with him. That the Lord will bring them. He's going to lead the charge because he's led the charge through death and through resurrection. He's going to come back in the clouds one day. He's going to lead the charge, and he's going to bring all of those who have fallen asleep, who have died, but who had put their faith in him as Lord and Savior. For we say this, verse 15, to you by a word from the Lord. Paul is an apostle, Paul with other men of belief, proclaiming this truth. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Couple things here. The Lord is coming. This is that word parousia that you may have heard before. It's his second coming. We went through the book of Revelation a couple years. See that over and over again. The Lord is coming. But he says here, we who are living right now, who profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, Well, certainly not. It's emphasized in the original language. It's like a neon sign going on and off, all right? This is a certainty. We're not going to precede those who have already died. Instead, verse 16, why? Because the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. I don't know who's going to shout, but there's going to be a shout. If it's him or if it's the angels. But you know, we're going to be, some of you playing video games, cooking, doing dishes, reading a book, and we're all going to hear it somehow. The whole world. I don't know how it's going to work, but we're going to hear it. We're going to turn our necks, and every single one of us are going to see him in the clouds. Again, Phoenix, Taiwan, whatever, around the world, we're going to see it somehow. He is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice. We're told in the book of Jude, that's Michael. I don't know. But there's going to be a trumpet from God, and here's what's going to happen. The dead in Christ will rise first. What is this saying? Those who have passed on, those who have fallen asleep, they're going to rise first. There's a whole theology about where they're at, what they're doing now. We know they're with the Lord in his presence. They don't have bodies. It's called an intermediate state, whatever. He's coming back, though, and there's going to be a train of all these other men, women, and children following him who died a while ago. Our brothers, our sisters, our mommies, our daddies. Folks, our children one day. And what will happen then, verse 17, we who are still alive on earth, not dead, the ones who are left, we will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Look around the room, okay? If he comes in our lifetime, we're going to float up, and I'm going to be like, hey, Dennis. Hey, Christopher. And we're going up to him. And here's the promise. We, those who believe, if you believe, we will what? Always be with the Lord together. We will be with the Lord Jesus. We will be with the Lord Creator. That alone has to be a selling point for some of you holding back. Because you look around this world, right? If we just walk out of this building, it's nice and peaceful, quiet. Unless the Holy Spirit's really working on you right now, then you don't want to be here. But you walk out of the room, you know, and you go to the grocery store, you drive around, or you pick up, I guess, your phone, and you look at the news cycle. This world sucks. This world is sinful. It's crazy. It's out of control. It's upside down. It's every man for himself. It's every belief and truth for itself. Because we have chosen to walk away from our Creator. What he created perfectly, we messed up. There's order that he established, and the sin in our hearts, we don't want that order. We don't want those restrictions. We don't want to be restrained in that manner. We want it our way, and our lives are in turmoil because we're living outside of God's design. But folks, the alternative, if you believe, is to spend eternity with your Creator who recreates everything perfectly. Where there will never, ever, 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 can I keep going? Ever be a shed tear ever again. Now, some of you aren't criers, but some of you are mopers. and you sit in your room and you mope. You might not cry because you're too manly. Sorry, I offended some of the women. You can be manly too, I guess, but in this day and age. But some of you just mope or complain, or you sit in a state of depression staring at the walls. It wasn't meant to be that way. And folks, it won't be that way. There's going to come a time where the Lord will come and he will divide those between those who believe and those who don't believe. And listen, those who believe will enter into order, clarity, truth, light. It's going to be nice. No yelling, no crying, no doubting, no fear, no anger. Can you imagine? And those who don't believe, though, the others, he's just going to say, okay, have it your way. And he's going to step completely out of the picture. And it's just going to be a whole world full of sinful people without any of God's hand upon them. You think it's bad now, it will be exponentially worse there. Everyone fighting for themselves, with no mercy, no grace from the King of mercy and grace. And so, this is where it gets important. There will be joy for those who put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The truth is, there's joy now. There's joy now. I mean, how much was I smiling this morning as I see you all coming through the doors? There's joy now. Not just because kids opened up presents and smiles for a moment. But there's joy for those who put their faith in the Lord. And here's the contrast. Remember the if? But there's just sorrow for those who don't. First Corinthians 16:22-24 tells us, if anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Well, that's a heavy word. Remember the if clause, right? If you believe, if you don't believe, if here anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Now, Paul's not necessarily saying here, well, you don't choose Jesus, you're cursed. Instead, Paul's saying here, everyone ready? He's saying, because you haven't chosen Jesus, you're already cursed. It's just what it is already. In Genesis 3, the Lord created everything perfect. Adam and Eve both fell into sin by rebelling against their Creator. They chose willfully to disregard His will and His desires and His perfect plans, and they focused on themselves, and they rebelled, and they ate this thing that they shouldn't have eaten. And after that, what are we told? They were what? And so we have been since our great-great-grandparents. The truth is, every baby born into this world is cursed. Every man, woman, and child who walk on this earth are cursed. If you continue in Genesis 3:10-22, there's curses that were given. And we experience the fruit, so to speak, the consequences of those curses daily. Here, though, in our passage, when the Lord comes back and he calls those who believe to himself, we will never, ever again experience the consequences of the curse. we're told in a different passage that the Lord Jesus on the cross became what? Our curse. That on the cross, he took upon himself the curse so that we might experience the blessing instead. Folks, if you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, why? Why are you stiff-arming? What's the alternative? What's the definition of stupidity? Doing the same thing over and over and over again and getting the same result over and over again? Try something new. Try the one who loved you so much that he came, that he died on the cross for you, and that he's coming back again for you. This verse ends with our Lord come. If you don't believe, consequence. If you believe, fruit. Our Lord, come. Is that your heart's cry this morning, church? Our Lord, come. Is there anything else on your calendar that you need to do before he comes? Like anything more important than his coming? Our Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with all of you in Christ Jesus. That until that coming, Paul says here in this passage to a different church, but to us as a church, until he comes, may the grace be upon us. As we wait, his grace, his hand of mercy, his hand of power upon us. Remember what it's going to look like for those who don't believe, and he just takes his hand off of them. Last verse, Revelation 3:11, I am coming soon. Yeah, I don't know, maybe Jesus's eye calendar isn't syncing with the Father's eye calendar. I'm not sure. I mean, like, I'm coming soon. Where have you been? 2,000 years. I know that's a thing. 2,000 years. Jesus says, I'm coming soon. Where are you? The point is, I think, we are to live day to day, moment to moment, in the anticipation of his coming. Not knowing when he's going to come. He hasn't come yet, but he has promised that he's coming. You and I ought to live life anticipating his coming. Always preaching to ourselves, hey, he's coming. He's coming soon. And so he says here at the end, hold on to what you have so that no one takes your crown. Hold on to what you have. What do we have? At the end of the day, folks, all we have is Christ. Mom and dad will not be with us forever. The children will not be with on this earth forever. Your career, your security, in your bank, in your house, in your roof, in your pipes. I think in Oklahoma, there's like pipes bursting. It's so cold. At the end of the day, what can you control? What can you hold on to? All that you can hold on to is Christ. And the further good news is, as you hold on to him, he holds on to you much, with a much stronger grasp. We go back to our focal passage this morning, the very last verse, verse 18. He ends it by transitioning to a command. He says, therefore, because of all of this, because of the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, through Christ Jesus, what does he tell us to do? It's a command. He says, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Don't just appropriate these truths yourself, but as the church of Thessalonica particularly, but as the church here in our time, the Way Fellowship Church, encourage one another. Why? Because you're not alone and you need that encouragement, but also because others who feel alone need that encouragement. You know, this season's very hard for someone. We talk about death, and here you come to church, and the pastor's bringing it up, and I don't want to hear about that. But let's be honest, it's been floating around our heads during this season, loss of loved ones, the hurts that we still have because of loss of loved ones. Go out of your way to encourage your brother or sister this week and in the weeks to come. But more than that, do it right now. This is pretty. You're going to hate me for it, okay? But it's a command, and I cannot help but feeling I ought to try to make us do this before we leave. So I know you're going to hate me, but it will be beneficial to you. Will you turn to the person next to you and encourage them with these truths? Will you turn to the person next to you and say, Jesus is coming back, and because he's coming back, I'm going to go with him. Will you turn to the person next to you and encourage them right now with this truth? Do it. Do it now. Friends, Jesus came, Jesus is coming back, and if we believe these truths, he's going to take us with him. Amen? Do you believe? Will you believe? And will we give praise to the only one who deserves that kind of glory? Will you pray with me as we respond this morning? Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us, the wonderful, incredible, just incomprehensible love that you have for us displayed in your Son. Lord, the gift that surpasses all gifts in this season. Lord, the eternal gift of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Lord, that through your death, you remove all of our sin, all of our shame. And Lord, death's power over us. That you give us hope that you are forgiving. That you are loving. Lord, that you are powerful to reconcile us to the Father. Lord, that you are powerful to come against any obstacle in front of us, any circumstances that we find ourselves in right now. Lord, that you strengthen, you give us peace, you give us joy and hope. Because as you've promised here, you walk with us in all of it, even to the very end of this life on earth through death, but into life eternal, all because you rose. That you have demonstrated these promises have occurred, will occur, because of the power of your resurrection. And so, Lord, we give you praise today that one day we will rejoice in your presence, but in the presence of those loved ones who have gone before us. And, Lord, our hearts cry out for those who have been on the sidelines for years that today would be the day they go all in with you and choose to believe in your truths, in your power, in your promises, so that we might one day stand with them in eternity as well. Lord, for those who are not here to hear this message, May you continue to stir our hearts as a church that we need to share this good news with others. Lord, that you've called us to do that, that there's no better good news than that you have chosen to love us and you've paved a way to be in your presence now and for eternity. For our good and for your glory, we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus, and everybody said, Amen.